What's your reaction to the phrase at the beginning at verse 3? Ye fearful saints. Isn't it strange that we who claim to have our trust in the great God of eternity, the God of sovereign grace and sovereign power, so often decide to be afraid? Afraid usually because we don't understand what's going on. But that's not any ground for being afraid. God is. And God is the rewarder of those who seek after him. I often am blessed in the singing of the hymns. And being blessed tonight, I felt I should share it. Now we turn to the story that we read in 1 Kings chapter 17. And we remind ourselves that when Elijah's ministry began, the nation of Israel was in a bad way spiritually and morally, and these two go together. It was in a bad way spiritually and morally, but economically the nation was in a reasonably good condition. That was about to change, because there was about to begin 3 solid years of famine, which would bring economic disaster to the nation. It was into that situation that Elijah came suddenly, so we always say. But in another sense, Elijah's arrival and Elijah's ministry were not sudden, because the situation had been developing over quite a number of years, and Elijah, being a man of God who stood in the presence of God as he testifies, was the kind of man who must have seen the crisis coming. In the nation of Israel at that time, by and large, there was no thought of God, there was no desire for God, and to a great extent, from high government downwards, there was a positive rejection of God. That's a thumbnail sketch of the situation in which Elijah's ministry began. In our study last Sunday evening, we emphasized that Elijah was a man prepared by God for such a time as this. But having regard to the personality of Elijah, and most commentators are inclined to refer to him as the prophet of fire, and he really was a fiery character by nature as well as by ministry, and having regard to that kind of personality, how did God keep this man in check so long? Elijah was the kind of man who liked to go at things. If there was something wrong, he liked to point out it was wrong. If there was something he felt should be changed, he liked to say that it should be changed. And yet, for a long time, this man was kept in check by God. We could go on and ask the question, why did God keep a man like this, a man of such conviction, a man of prayer, a man of spiritual stature? Why did God keep him out of things so long? And that question, like many another question, I cannot answer. But then you see, situations and people take time to ripen. And it was when the situation was ripe and when Elijah was ripe that God brought the two together, and Elijah's ministry began. And the time came, and Elijah spoke the message that God had given him to speak. Elijah spoke the word of God with the authority of God. And that sermon that Elijah preached, his introductory sermon, that in a sense indicated the course of his ministry, was not a message of hope. It was all about famine. It wasn't a call to repentance. It was simply a declaration of what the nation was going to experience for the next 3 years. And in that sermon that he preached in the court of Ahab, the prophet did not plead with the people. He didn't say to them, "Now, my people, you haven't been dealing right with God. It's time to put things right." No, there's none of that kind of pleading. The word from God through Elijah to the nation was a word of discipline and a word of judgment. And just how radical that judgment was to be is in that very first verse, "There shall be neither dew nor rain, no moisture of any kind, these years." It wasn't going to be a temporary blip in the economy. It was going to be drought, total drought, for these years. How many years is not actually indicated here in the first book of Kings. We are not, of course, at this stage in the story, told anything of the reaction of Ahab, the wicked king, or Jezebel, the more wicked queen. No word of the reaction of the government or the whole establishment. But I tend to think it would have been a reaction of cynicism. Because in a situation like that, worldly people don't take preachers seriously. Their attitude is, "Oh, well, that's the preacher's job and he gets paid for it. He's got to say that kind of thing, but we don't have to take it seriously." A reaction of cynicism. In the atmosphere that I've been trying to describe, who was going to take any notice of this radical, unknown, fundamentalist preacher? The trouble is, of course, that fundamentalist preachers who preach the Word of God are very, very often right on target, and what they are saying is truth. And Elijah spoke the truth, but nobody believed. There's something else that we are not told. We are not told at this stage of the story what Elijah expected as a result of this first sermon. You know, when ministers are young, for some of us that's a long time ago, when you first preach, oh, you expect all sorts of world-changing responses and reactions. And occasionally it happens, but most of the time it doesn't. It takes a bit longer. So we're not told what Elijah expected as a result of this message from God that he delivered to King Ahab and to his court. We are not told at this stage of the story to what extent, if any, Elijah understood God's strategy. Did Elijah really believe that for X number of years there was going to be total famine? Or did he just think that this was a salutary word of warning? We are not told to what extent Elijah understood God's strategy. And I suppose that's a question that many of us could address to ourselves in relation to our own national church in our own day and generation. To what extent do we discern indications of God's strategy? We sang just a few moments ago, and it's very true, that God does move in mysterious ways. God's ways are very baffling sometimes. Very baffling. Not least in things that he allows to happen. Even when his people are praying their hearts out that it wouldn't happen. I believe there was a remnant of faith within the nation of Israel, and I'm quite sure that they were praying that God would cast down the regime of evil and revive his people. I'm not demeaning their prayers. But the answer to their prayers was very different from what they expected. The answer to their prayers for revival was famine that lasted 3 years. God does move in mysterious ways. His ways, as Scripture says, his ways are past finding out. But his ways are always right, in method and in timing. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. What we do know in this story is that Elijah was a man of faith. What does that mean? That means he was a man who trusted God and believed that God knew what he was doing. And on the basis of faith, although it was right against his natural personality, he did what God said. His faith was expressed in obedience. When God said, go and speak, he spoke. When God said, no more speaking, come aside and go away and hide, he did it, and he kept silent. And as I said before, I say again, those who know themselves to be called of God to preach his word find it very, very difficult to keep silent. And sometimes as a result, we speak unwisely. Sometimes we speak truth, but speak it at the wrong time. And all these things I am learning as I prepare and study the story of Elijah in order to come and preach to you. We studied the first verse in considerable detail last week. So in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, we find God saying to Elijah, depart from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, east of Jordan. Now Elijah didn't say, but Lord, they'll think I'm a coward. Let them think what they will. Elijah didn't say to God, but God, I've delivered you. What about the follow-up work? But God was really saying to Elijah, they won't listen yet. Now, Elijah wasn't a man who was naturally patient. And these two words, not yet, are difficult words to live with. Oh, I confess, I find them so. They won't listen yet. Now, it wasn't easy for Elijah to go away, having just appeared in the scene. In a sense, having just been inducted to his first charge, and he preached his first sermon, and then he's told, right, no more preaching for X number of years. It wasn't easy for Elijah to go away. It wasn't easy for a man who was a prophet of fire to hide. He wasn't really a coward, Elijah. It wasn't easy for Elijah to say nothing, and it certainly wasn't easy for him to wait and wait and wait. But God said, depart, go to such and such a place, and he went. He went, so the commentators tell me, right out of Ahab's territory, traveling some 30 or 40 miles from Samaria to the other side of the river Jordan, to the east of Jordan. And when he went there, I'm putting it in the form of questions, did he keep on praying? Now, don't answer the question too suddenly. Did he keep on praying, or, having committed the whole issue to the Lord, did he simply leave it with the Lord? Now, there are times when our praying has to be what the Bible calls, what the New Testament calls, importunate prayer. We speak to God, we tell Him, and we tell Him again, and we tell Him again, and we tell Him again, and we tell Him again. But there are times for trusting prayer, when having given it, the whole situation, to God, and acknowledging that God is remarkably intelligent and understands things very, very quickly, having told God about it, and having said to God, "Well now God, I can't do anything about this. Over to you," in New Testament terms, "I cast my burden upon the Lord," and leave it there. Yes, there is a time to pray, and to pray and to pray. There are times to stop praying, having given it to God, and in faith leaving it with Him. Both kinds of prayer are valid. Elijah had said to Ahab, "There shall be neither dew nor rain these years." It was as if God said, "Now Elijah, this is going to take time. And you won't see the answer either to your prayers or to your preaching until 3 years from now. It's going to take time." If we'd had our usual number of hymns tonight, we'd have been singing the hymn number 153, "Thy kingdom come, on bended knee the passing ages pray," in order that we might have sung, "But the slow watches of the night not less to God belong." These slow watches, when there seems to be nothing happening, are every bit as much part of God's glorious outworking of His purposes as are the days when everything's flashing and firing in all cylinders. Now recognize the situation here. There was going to be famine. There's going to be drought for 3 full years. A very slow increasing economic pressure and distress upon the whole of the nation, from the king down to the lowliest widow. It was going to take time. God could have sent, as He did on other occasions, a very quick devastation of locusts to eat the fields clear. And then when the blades of the crops began to come up again, and the trees beginning to come on the tree, the leaves on the trees, another plague. God could have done it so quickly. Or God could have given the nation a very short, sharp shock by a sudden invading army from some of their neighboring nations. Or God could have, as we've read in some other places in Scripture, God could have divided the nation. The army commander could have decided to have a grab at the government and split the country in civil war and all that kind of thing. But He didn't. God is very aware of what situations are. And God knew that it was going to take a long time to bring not just Ahab and Jezebel, but the whole of that nation to an attitude of mind and heart in which they would listen to God. And so, having preached his sermon, delivered God's message, Elijah is told to go away and hide, and he had to live with the result of his own ministry and his own prayers, recognizing that his preaching and his praying was making the situation worse. Now ponder that. I don't mean in any sense that his prayers weren't being answered. His prayers were being answered, but in mysterious ways, And the situation was getting worse and worse. I hesitated, but I've got it in my notes, so I'll say it. When we pray just now for the forthcoming General Assembly, what do we expect in answer to our prayers? What do we expect God to do? Will the situation become better or worse? In answer to Elijah's prayers, and he prayed in the will of God, and he preached in the will of God, the situation grew worse and worse and worse. Now, what had Elijah to do? He had to trust. There in at the brook Cherith on the east side of Jordan, all on his own as far as we know, he had to trust. He had to learn that lesson expressed in four words that we all find so difficult to learn. Have faith in God. It is difficult, isn't it? Especially when everything seems to be contrary to what you have hoped for and longed for and prayed for and worked for. That's how it was with Elijah. Have faith in God. And as the days and the weeks and the months went past, Elijah would be aware of the fact that there was no sign of any change in Ahab or his government. No doubt he got bits of news from passing travelers and how the people are saying, oh, don't worry, yes, the rains have failed this time, but the rains will come again. Every now and again you do get these hiccups in the weather. No sign of change. No doubt Elijah would hear from people passing by, travelers passing by from the capital in Samaria on their business, and be told that people were saying, oh, well, we've been through all this before. That's what the people were saying. Yes, we've had failure of the rains before, but the rains will come. But of course the rains didn't come. And Elijah watched the brook Cherith drying up. There was nothing that he could do. And he knew he was, totally dependent on miracle supply. Now, there was a time when people used to say, oh, this bit about the ravens, that's a bad translation, it's an obscure Hebrew word. It should really be translated the Arabs. But there's no real justification for that at all. The ravens, the big black birds. Having the kind of mind that I've got, I can imagine the ravens swooping down and someone maybe going home from the shop with an open basket with loaves of bread and a raven coming down and snatching the bread and snatching some of the beef and flying away to Elijah. Is that simplistic or sentimental? I don't know. What I do know from Scripture is that the birds of the air are at God's command. So in a sense, as you see the ravens flying in morning and night, you should think of the United Nations plane with relief supplies flying in and going back and backwards and forwards. This is God doing this. The God, the Creator, the Lord of all the earth. And God commanded the ravens to feed Elijah there. And the birds, being obedient in a way that human nature often isn't, the birds would carry the supplies. If Elijah had got restless and fed up and impatient with God and had moved somewhere else, well, there would have been an awful waste of food. God provides for us when we are where He has commanded us to be. And again, we've got to think about Elijah. As time went on, what were his feelings? Would he be restless? I don't know. I think I would have been. There was no sign of anything getting better. Was Elijah feeling a failure? Oh, but you say, preacher, he had done God's will, he had obeyed God. How could he feel a failure? Oh, there's a devil. Oh, you say, but Mr. the devil's not mentioned. No, he's not mentioned. He doesn't need to be mentioned. Did Elijah perhaps feel forgotten? Did he feel perhaps that Ahab and the government had forgotten all about him? Did he feel perhaps that the remnant of faith had forgotten him? Can you imagine Elijah feeling, is this one piece of service all that God has for me? Is this it and nothing more? Could it be the possibility that Elijah heard some, oh yes, I suppose we better just call it gossip, because Christians do gossip sometimes, shame on them. Did Elijah hear some gossip to the effect that amongst the remnant of faith scattered throughout the nation, there were other believers who were very critical of him, saying of Elijah, oh, it's all right for him to come and preach sermons like that and then run away and hide. We're left to live in this situation. He's not doing anything. And that may have been the hardest thing for Elijah to bear. Criticism from fellow believers. Because you see, prophets are human. But Elijah was in the right place. He was doing ostensibly nothing. I believe he did keep on praying. But not praying for rain. There wasn't going to be rain until God said. But praying for the nation, praying for the people, praying for the remnant of faith, praying, as we would say, for the church within the nation, and all of that out of sight, all of that very ordinary, and the brook gradually drying up. And he would look at the brook and think, well, there's enough for a drink tonight, but by tomorrow morning there may not even be enough to drink. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 8. Can you imagine Elijah's mind and heart and spirit kindling? God speaking to him. The word of the Lord came to him. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Oh yes, I'm sure there was a quickening of spirit in Elijah. God was speaking. Oh, Elijah thought, now, action. And Zarephath, oh, that's near Sidon. Oh, that's Jezebel's terror. Ah, said Elijah, confrontation at last. No. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. I'm sure Elijah's thoughts must have been in a tumult. God was speaking to him. Did this mean that the nation had begun to repent? No. Go and journey to Zarephath. According to, I've tried to measure it out, at least 70 miles, right through the center of the nation. No preaching. Seeing on all hands the effect of the drought and the increasing suffering of the people, travel to Zarephath, which was in the territory of Jezebel, the wicked queen, an area that was the stronghold of evil, And as I say, Elijah might have relished the thought of a confrontation, because after all, Jezebel was the evil power behind the throne and needed to be challenged. And evil does need to be challenged, but not always when we think. Go, said God to this wonderful man Elijah. Go to Zarephath and be dependent on a widow. Now Elijah was a man, and a man's man. He had known himself to be a man watched over by God. He had known himself to be a man provided for by God's miracle, and these ravens, morning and evening, had not failed. So that even though he was, as it were, detached from public service at that time, these things were tokens that the good hand of God was upon him. But now, to be dependent on charity. We don't like it, do we? Elijah didn't like it. Go now to Zarephath, and I've told a widow there to feed you. Dependent on charity. Dependent on a widow. And dependent on an unbelieving widow at that. God didn't say, go to Zarephath. Oh, there's a dear saint of a woman there. Oh, she's been true to me for years. You go and stay with her, Elijah. And oh, what fellowship you'll have in this. No, no. An unbeliever. A widow. And poor. What a challenge that was to Elijah's pride and Elijah's self-reliance. Do you ever consider that God orders our affairs in order sometimes to wean us away from self-reliance? I'm sure he does. So that God quietly but insistently may say to us and persuade us, don't you see that you are completely dependent on me? And without me, you can do nothing. But the amazing thing in this story is verse 9, Elijah arose and went to Zarephath. Not a complaint, not an argument with God, not a hesitation. Because you see, here is a man who has learned, or who is learning, to trust God. To trust the God who always knows what he is doing. And you may say, with lots of questions tonight that I'm not really giving answers to, you may say, how was Elijah so absolutely sure about guidance and about God's will? Well, you see, you need to go back to verse 1. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. In the absolutely ordinary routine that is often dull of the passing days, Elijah was a man who kept himself in fellowship with God. Put it simply, morning and night perhaps, aye, and during the day no doubt, he would read his Bible, he would speak to God in prayer, and everything was very ordinary. And it is when we walk with God and keep in fellowship with God when things are absolutely ordinary, that when the time comes for decisions and for critical decisions and for significant movement and change, God is able to say to us, this is the way, walk ye in it, and we know it's God, and we do it. Elijah didn't say, well, I'll go, Lord. Yes, it's your will, and I know it's your will. I'll go, but God, what'll happen next? God, Elijah didn't ask that. We're the kind of people who ask that. And Elijah went. And what we have to see as we draw to a close is God's hand on this man. It's a wonderful thought. In the story of Nehemiah, I think it is, time and again, the man says, the hand of our God was upon us. They didn't always understand. There were often difficulties and disappointments and dangers and reverses. But God's hand was on this man. And God's grace was at work in this man Elijah's life, preparing this man for the service that God had for him. On occasions, thrusting him right into the forefront. On other occasions, taking him aside. Well, you say, preacher, I still wonder why God took Elijah so completely out of the picture. It could have been for Elijah's safety. Ahab and his wife Jezebel weren't the kind of people to take lightly preachers who came to the palace and preached that kind of sermon. You know, the way that God deals with us sometimes is for our safety. God called Elijah aside for his safety, for his provision, and for his preparation for the next stage of his life. What stage are you at in your life? Well, we're all different ages here tonight. Oh, you say, Mr. Lord, I don't know that I think. Well, some of you, I'm quite sure, think a lot about that. And if you're going to graduate this summer, you'll wonder if there's going to be a job. Yes, you see, there are stages. And sometimes what we have to see is that at a given time in our lives, when we may feel that there's nothing much happening in my life just now, and in terms of Christian service, there doesn't seem to be a great deal that I can do or get involved in or this. Oh, listen. God is very possibly preparing you for the next stage in your life and service in his good and perfect will. You see, God knew Elijah. And God knows you and God knows me. Oh, that sure is a comfort. God knew Elijah. He knew Elijah's capacities. He knew Elijah's limitations. And he knows us. And very often in God's dealings with us, what he is doing, and it may take a little time, is to blot out everything to do with the past. And at the same time, working in us and for us in relation to the present, leading us on into a future which is being prepared for us. You know the bit in John chapter 14 where Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Not up in, oh yes, you'll prepare a place up in heaven. There's not time for that yet, by and large. Oh, says Jesus, I'm going on ahead to prepare a place, a situation for you in terms of service in his good and perfect will. We'll sing in just a moment, put thou thy trust in God. In duty's path, go on. And when Elijah came to Zarephath, and we need the first half and the second half of the story in a fortnight's time, when Elijah came to Zarephath, there was so little food, a handful of meal, and a wee cream jug of oil. It's not much. And the widow had a son. It's a very dramatic picture. There was so little food, it seemed on the face of it that it was impossible that this could be God's way. But look what Elijah says in verse 14. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal shall not be spent, and the cruse of oil shall not fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Elijah said, I believe God. God said, and I put my trust in him. And said Elijah, I trust him, even especially when I cannot see how God is going to do it. What did I say about these four words that are so difficult to learn? Words that I drew your attention to earlier in the sermon. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know how it's developing. Don't know what you're thinking about. Don't know how you're reacting. But on the basis of this story tonight, as you go forward and as I go forward with you into the future, these four words, have faith in God. And time again remind yourself that God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Amen, and may God bless to us our study in his word.